Welcome to the house of God. We are so glad to see you here. And for those of you who are watching online, I pray that you will be blessed with us this morning. So let us center our hearts and minds on the transformative power of the Word. May we be inspired to embrace the Word of God with renewed fervor and stand firm in our faith, even in the face of opposition. So I'm going to ask you to please rise and let us now enter into the worship with open hearts and ready to receive God's Word to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So let us pray. Father, as we come before you today, we are grateful for the gift of your Word and the transformative power it holds in our lives. May your Word continue to work in us, shaping us into vessels of your love and grace. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no
let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh,
we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. The word of the Lord.
Yeah. Father, we do indeed praise you this morning, Lord. You are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and how you impact our lives and how you impact others, Lord. Praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, good morning. Good to see you. And we're going to take our 90-second greeting. So let the clock begin right now. Folks, you can have a seat. Good morning. Great to see you. Christ the Redeemer. I'm John Usplay. I'm one of the elders here. Also lead disaster relief. As you can see, some of our gold shirts around here this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. A couple of announcements we have. First of all, welcome to those who may be a first time or even a few times visiting. We'd like you to complete a connection card. You'll find that in the seat back right in front of you and just drop that into the offering plate as it's passed. So wonderful to have you here this morning. Also want to mention that we will have a vision meeting right after the service this morning, September 15th, and we'll be updating on some building projects and the best gift for Jesus will also be discussed at that meeting. So we'll take a quick break and then come back and convene here for about 20 minutes, I think. Won't keep you too long. Also, there's a newcomers luncheon. That'll be September the 22nd, right after the service, and that's going to be in room 6. And also, we have a women's retreat coming up. And Linda Holmquist, you might recognize that name. She's going to say a few words about that.
Thank you. I hope you're excited. We are really excited about this women's retreat. And I want to tell you a little bit about the basics first, and then I'll sketch it out a little bit more. So it's April 11th through 13th of next year, 2025. That's going to be here before we know it. That is actually Palm Sunday weekend. And it's going to be from Friday, 5:30 p.m. to Sunday at noon at Silver Lake Retreat Center, which is about an hour or 30 minutes from here, depending on where you live. And so that also means that if for some reason you can't stay overnight, it's not a bad commute option as well. So we do have that as an option. And I want you to know that, so a few things about this. First of all, this verse. Let us consider, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. we really want to get the women of the church together. Some of you have expressed, you know, we have great women's ministries, but some of you have expressed, we'd love to see more multi-generational things, from the young moms to the, you know, senior sisters and everybody in between. So this is really designed for that, and we really want you to think about that. And we're going to do some great things. First of all, you're going to hear from Sandy Coelho, who's the Leadership Development Director of the BC&E, and we're going to focus on that verse and then also other scripture passages about significant women's relationships in the Bible. And what do those look like? And what do they entail? And we are going to eat together. We're going to worship together. We're going to look at the scriptures together. We're going to pray together. We're going to have fun in nature. We're going to play games. We're going to have a bonfire and just do a bunch of other things and just really learn more about just being devoted to one another and lifting each other up. So I really want you to think about that. This retreat center is beautiful. Just to let you know, like, the beds are all single beds. So if you're like, oh, I toss and turn, I can't sleep by anybody, you don't have to. Right? You get your own bed, and the cost is $255, and we're letting you split that up if you need to into three different payments. One that's due now, or between now and September 15th, and then the second one, $85, second one that's due November 15th, and then the third one will be due January 15th. If for some reason you have to commute, there is a commuter option and a fee for that, just for that as well. And this includes all meals, your lodging, your activities. And I don't know about you. I know a lot of times you hear this and you're like, that's great, but I don't know if I can do that. I think that since COVID, we've all had this tendency to want to, like, I don't know, shelter in place still, right? Like, sometimes it's hard to just really get out of our house and get around people, and sometimes that seems overwhelming. But that's exactly what God is calling us to do. So I want you to consider, you know, that for yourself. If you are a husband or a family member of a woman in this church, would you prayerfully consider how to make that possible for them? And we do have a scholarship option. So we're also asking people, if you feel led to provide a scholarship for a registration for this retreat, to please reach out to one of us, Martha Varnum, Jody Festa, and myself. And then how do you register? Because I'm sure you're all ready, right? How do you register? You can give us a check for the first installment today. There is a QR code on the flyer that's in your bulletin. This QR code, you scan it with your phone, and it'll take you to a Google form with more information. If you have any problems with that, just see us, and we'll help you with that. And thanks for listening.
Wonderful. Thank you, Linda. So while I'm up here, let me just say a few words about disaster relief. We've been pretty busy and doing a little bit of work in your community. But first, let me thank the church, each of every one of you. Very supportive. I thank you so much for all your prayers for us, doing this work, the ministry, and those of you that have brought things for us, food and so on, very good, really appreciate that. But especially your prayers, for all your prayer support, and some of you that have volunteered to come out and work with us. It makes a difference. It's encouraging to us, and it really means a lot. So it's not only about getting the work done, but it's about the message we have for the homeowners as we work. And by the way, your homeowners are very, the homeowners in this community, we're mostly in Southbury and in Oxford, very appreciative of what we do, and therefore they're open to what we want to say to them through Jesus. So they're listening, folks, they're listening, and people are hurting. People are hurting. They've got just things going on in their life. And then, as I say, you add a flood on top of that with devastation to their homes. It's a tough time for many folks. And so we're so pleased that we can be working in the communities and helping. We've, in fact, speaking about volunteers, they told me yesterday that we've exceeded 100 volunteers now from the community and from disaster relief. So it's made a big difference. We've got in our intake, those jobs coming in was about 75 now. We've completed 28 So some of those kind of the owners realize they don't need to have work done and other things, but we still have 28 pending situations, if you will, where we still have to do an assessment or we still have work to do. So thank you again for all your support. It does make a difference. And just our message that we can continue the work, the Holy Spirit working through us, makes a huge difference. So we've got some folks here with disaster relief. Say hello to them. Appreciate them coming, some from our own community, others from out of state. Let's see, North Carolina's here. We had Virginia here earlier this week, and others that have helped out. Even from Connecticut, they came over yesterday from Ledyard area to help out. So thank you so much for that. So many activities happening in the church. You can see your bulletin for further information, or we also have a weekly e-newsletter that comes out every week. If you're not receiving that, just contact the church office, let them know you'd like to be on that mailing list. So we're going to pray for our offering, but before we do, there's four ways to give. Just to remind you, you can text to give online through our website, mail it to the church. That way, still exists, right? And right now, during our offering time. So, ushers, if you work your way forward, please. We'll say our prayer this morning for our offering. Father, we thank you, Lord, how you've blessed us, how you do provide, Lord, and how you meet our needs. And, Lord, as these tithes and offerings are given, Lord, we just pray they can be used as you would want them to be, Lord, and further your gospel message, either through our local communities, Lord, throughout the state, throughout the nation and the world, Lord. Praise you for all the missionaries that we have, that we support, providing that gospel message to those who need to hear it, Lord. And just making a difference in the world through Jesus Christ. We ask that you just use these tithes and offerings as they need to be used to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
mountains bow down at your name, Lord, the sound of your name. Father, just thank you so much for this time of worship, Lord. Prepare our hearts to listen to your word now, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed.
Good morning. So thank you all for your prayers for me over the last couple weeks. I've been recovering from surgery, but it's really good to be back here this morning. And I want to say a special thanks to Pastor Joe for filling in the last 2 weeks. So I got to catch some. Yeah. All right, let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, we've already read, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we praise you and testify from our own experience that these things and these words are true. And especially this next verse, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And we pray this morning that you would increase our hope as we look into your word. Amen. So we're going to be beginning the book of Ephesians next week as our series begins, and there's a little bit of an announcement for you in the e-newsletter with an introduction for you to read about Ephesians. But today I wanted to cover one more topic before we get to that, and that topic is waiting on the Lord. So it's something that we're all involved in, waiting on the Lord. Maybe we're waiting on the Lord at times for something new and exciting, like a new job or a move coming up, or some breakthrough that we're expecting to take place in our life. Sometimes, though, we're waiting on the Lord for relief from circumstances in our life. Maybe it's a health concern or a concern in our families. And sometimes we're waiting on the Lord just because we're exhausted and we need more strength. And I think especially this week of all those volunteers in disaster relief and the homeowners themselves, just all the strength that they need. And sometimes we're just worn out by life, and we're waiting on the Lord to renew our strength. So I'm wondering if you're waiting on the Lord for something even currently, to do something, to change something maybe. Have you been waiting a long time? Does it ever get tiring to wait on the Lord? Have you seen some movement towards solution? Does that help your faith, or does it just multiply the questions that you have for him? Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31, these famous verses. And we will be talking about gaining spiritual strength this morning. Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, what we're going to learn this morning is that God is dependable, and he supplies his servants with his strength until his solution comes. God is dependable and supplies his servants with his strength until his solution arrives. And the prophet Isaiah here is answering the big question that people often ask, and that question is in verse 27. You know, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God. That's the question. And then in verses 28 to 31, we see God's constant response to us. Now, just a little bit of the context here to begin with. There was a coming disaster decreed. Isaiah was a prophet in the 8th to 7th century B.C. In Israel, and he predicted in the 6th century there would be a great exile and despondency that would come over God's people. And so we read, for example, in Isaiah 39, verse 6, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And that was a decreed disaster. And the judgment was for generations of rebellion and the depth of the rebellion and idolatry and serving false gods and immorality and rejecting the word of the Lord that came to them. Yahweh decreed a complete destruction for Jerusalem, but he also decreed that there would be a remnant that would return after the exile, that would be purified and prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And so this historical plan of judgment, even in the midst of it, God planned mercy for people who would seek him, the truly penitent, those who would call upon the Lord, those who would finally, fully now trust the Lord. In other words, those who would wait on the Lord. So when we come to chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah, it's really the beginning of what's known as the second half of the book of Isaiah, where a whole lot is discussed about the Messiah and our salvation and future blessings. It's one of our favorite sections of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 66. And the hope and the promise for us, regardless of our circumstances, is that God is dependable, and he supplies us with the strength that we need until he brings his solution. So let's take a look first at the big question, the common complaint, the universal question, you will. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So these are the words of those who would be in Babylonian captivity in the future, and they would ask this question later and speak this way and remember these words of Isaiah. But the people currently living in Judah would be asking the same question as they have many times before, and again and again. And it's a perennial question, a universal question. The imperfect tense here implies that the question just gets asked over and over again. In other words, God is saying, why do you keep on asking the same question? And that question is, why doesn't God see what's going on in my life and do something about it? That's basically what the question is. Why doesn't God see what's going on in my life and do something about it? Now, as believers, we know, well, that's really a foolish question, and it displays a confused theology, but the thing is, we ask the question anyway, don't we? And that's because we're weak people. And more than that, it accuses God of being ignorant, it accuses him of being impotent, and it goes on to accuse him of really being unwilling to help and dismissive of what's just and right. In the verse itself, it says, my God, we call him my God, somehow implying that the problem is with God, that God is the one who's acting improperly, as if we own him, as if he were just another idol like the nations, a God for a good life. How could this be, you know, that the people of God would act this way, that we would even ask such questions? Well, one commentator puts it this way, it says, it goes without saying that the complaint is unjustifiable, for it represents a state of mind in which despondency of heart is uppermost, and there is unbelief both in God's goodness and his ability to fulfill his promises. It happens when we get despondent in life. That's how it takes place. The complaint of being forsaken by God is simply ridiculous, we know. But has that ever been a problem for you? To say such things, or to think such things, or to even pray such things, maybe even today. If it never has been, it'll likely get you someday, or somebody very close to you that you care about. And to reference in our passage here, just this first verse, to reference the people here by their ancestor Jacob is perhaps a way of referencing their own rebellion and unworthiness, being deceitful like he was. And then to reference the people in the next line by their change of, by his change of name to Israel is perhaps a way of stating that God's promises still stand regardless. And you remember the story of Jacob wrestling with Jacob's wrestling in Genesis chapter 32. And in that episode too, he was out of his own homeland like the people of God in exile were. And he would need to be reminded again and again, like again in Genesis 35. But the whole paragraph is a conclusion, really, to chapter 40 of Isaiah that we're looking at. And it's all about the dependability of God. God, Yahweh, who is creator and preserver, the deliverer and savior. And I think we need to hear all of the proceeds here in the scripture to understand and feel what's being said when God says, why do you ask this question? So I want you to, we're going to start, and so you can turn your Bibles to the beginning of chapter 40, and we're going to read through it. But listen for words of dependability about God and how he's declared this in the midst of our trials. So Isaiah 40 begins, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. And uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young." And then the passage continues to talk more about the greatness of God. "Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings them out by their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in his power, not one of them is missing. So it's interesting that right after that statement comes the common complaint about this question, why don't you see what's going on in my life and do something about it? So it makes sense after all of this that then God asks why we ask that question. So do you have any complaint today? Are you thinking that he should be acting sooner or differently according to your way? Have you been saying that God has really been neglecting my cause, my concern, the justice that's due me? Maybe you're doing better than that at this point in your life right now, or maybe you're in a situation that's just plain wearing you down and wearing you out. Or maybe God would have you encourage a friend of yours with this message, that God is dependable, and he supplies his servants with his strength until his solution arrives. He will bring a solution. And that's where Isaiah turns next in his pastoral counsel to us and to the people of God in verses 28 through 31. So God then, second of all, gives an answer, and his answer is constant. And there are two parts to the answer. The first part is a theological solution. In other words, in the midst of your despondency, you need to return to true knowledge. That's the theological solution. And then there's an experiential solution. That is, you need to have faith that things can be new. You need to have faith that things can be new. So in the first couple verses, 28 to 29, is the theological solution, returning to knowledge. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. So this double question right up front, have you not known, have you not heard, shows the foolishness of their question and that their despondency and the attitude that comes from it's really unacceptable. They have known, they have heard, and so have we, by the scriptures that are in our possession, by preaching that we've heard, by our own experience in life, all that's going to be expressed now about God through verse 31. We've known it all, and it's good to be reminded. Yahweh is the eternal God who's always watching over and directing and caring for his creation. He's not limited by time and space. Or is he limited in knowledge or wisdom? Or limited in power or strength? As one commentator puts it, his ways belong to eternity, we to time. His vision is for the world, we are local. His ceaselessness keeps him always ahead of the point that we have reached. You see, we're finite creatures, and we can't comprehend the infinite creator. Rather, we can only apprehend what he reveals to us of himself and his purposes. Another scholar or pastor puts it this way, the wrong inference from God's transcendence means that God is way above us. The wrong inference from God's transcendence is that he's too great to care. The right one is that he's too great to fail. I love that quotation. The wrong inference is that he's too great to care. The right inference is that he's too great to fail. And he especially doesn't get too weary. So when you look at that passage, he does not grow faint or weary. He doesn't get tired of looking at our circumstances. My guess is you get tired of looking at your circumstances. It's exhausting looking at our own circumstances. But he doesn't get tired of looking at them or looking into them or giving out what's needed, and nor does he run out of resources and resourcefulness. He doesn't wear out like his creation, but has all power within himself to do whatever he wants. He especially doesn't lack understanding of our situation or how to bring good to us. His ways are always right and very complex, and we are the ones without understanding, and we should not expect to understand the wonders of our God. We're not going to get answers, typically, to why, and even if we did, we wouldn't understand the answers, typically. We should never doubt him. Not because we don't get that answer to that question, why, but because we know him personally, and we know his goodness and his character, and we trust him. Through the prophet Isaiah, God would bring this whole topic up again later. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And through the Apostle Paul, God would bring it up again for us in the New Testament with these words in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, there's some more really good news in verse 29. It says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Yahweh gives strength to us who are the weary and the fainting ones, fainting from sufferings and limitations and inability to do and to change things in our lives. It's why we ask the questions we do in verse 27, like those. We're exhausted people so often. So are you feeling this way? Again, maybe you have a friend who could use your encouragement. You know, God is the only source of a true, lasting, powerful strength precisely because he's the eternal God. And notice he's pleased to give, and then notice also to increase and multiply strength. It's like our Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We need not worry, for he has, if you will, excess strength, if that were possible, to pass on to us. Well, that's the theological solution. It's to return to true knowledge of who God is and stop imputing his character and who he is as our great God. And we may need to take some of these verses to prayer and acknowledge him and put it deeper into our hearts and minds in the midst of our despondency or despair. But then becomes the experiential solution, faith that things can be new in verses 30 to 31. He says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The illustration here is of a young, strong military man who, it seems, has no limits to his power and his strength. But Isaiah is saying here that even he gets tired at some point. There is a limit. And he's going to start to stumble, and eventually he too will fall exhausted. Even the strongest among us, the strongest of human beings, have limits, the most fit and the most ready. And think of that even in spiritual terms. The people who we think are the most spiritual people still have limits and eventually will grow weary and faint in their own strength. There's a saying, I don't know where it came from, but it's a good one, and that is, the best of men are men at best. It's a great saying. The best of men are men at best. So if not today, then someday you will get weary and tired of life's burdens, or there'll be a situation that'll come in and crush you immediately, unexpectedly. Or maybe you're wise enough to realize this and you fulfill the daily need of living in God's strength. I hope that's the case. But here's then the real reason behind the complaint in verse 27. In verse 30, this is about relying upon our own strength. It's a strength that God gives, but it's unacknowledged as coming from him. And so it's as if we think it's our own strength, and we go on in that strength, and it has a limit, it has an end. But verse 31 talks about what's available in God's supernatural strength for his people. And it's a gift for the weakest among us, the best among us, the strongest, as well as everybody in between. Those who wait for Yahweh to act in those circumstances, to deliver in his time and manner, so that it will be the very best and the most glorious, these people who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. And renew here is a word describing an exchange, exchanging the frantic, worn-out kind of strength for a better strength by waiting on the Lord. And that's an active thing, is to wait on the Lord. It's not just sitting around. But waiting on him involves trusting in the perspective that his word gives. So you're going to have to study when you wait and to remind yourself of who God is. It also involves resting in him by faith. And it also involves maintaining a relationship with him by prayer. And then we'll get his strength infused into our soul. You see, what actually happens is this, is that we go stronger and stronger with ever-increasing strength in this way. And it's God's strength that's coming to us, not just more of our own. That didn't work the first time, remember. So then three images describe how this divine strength works in us: flying, running, and walking. As eagles lift up their wings and soar effortlessly to great heights, we will soar up out of our difficulties and sorrow and be free from stumbling. It's as if we can rise and soar above it all when we have God's strength infused to us. The running is a running without getting weary. If you're a runner, you know that you get your second wind after 8 to 10 miles. And you'll prevail over all problems, and it feels like it. And you can make it to the end of the race and the end of life. The third image is really the culmination. It doesn't seem like it at first, about walking. But it's walking without fainting, daily, on and on, through day after day after day, steadily moving forward and making progress. We'll feel restored by God, by his power, and testify with each trying event if we're filled with God's strength, his supernatural strength. I also want you to notice something else about the short section in Isaiah, and that is the words weary and faint. They appear quite often, don't they? But I want you to notice, though, if you look at your biblical text there, the words weary and faint appear in reference to God in verse 28, in saying that he is not subject to them. They appear then again in reference to us in verses 29 and 30, who are subject to weariness and fainting. And then they appear again at the end of verse 31, where we are transformed by God's ever-flowing grace so that we will not be weary and will not faint. Again, the natural person, as one commentator put it in verse 30, is not like God in verse 28, but the believer is, as the unwearying, unfainting strength of the divine enters him, he finds inner resources that do not fail before life's demands. God's constant response to our weariness and fainting are two solutions to regain strength, the better strength, not just more of the old strength. And that is a theological solution first, returning to what God has made known to us about himself, spending time thinking through that and praying through that and looking it up in the Word of God. The second solution is the experiential solution of truly taking time to wait on the Lord, to be in his presence, to meditate on Scripture, and to pray and to put our faith in him and to rely upon him. God is dependable, and he supplies strength to his servants until the solution to the problem arrives. And you know the strength that he supplies to his servants while we're waiting? It really functions as a solution before the solution. That's what his strength does for us in our life. The solution before the solution. You know, one of the most helpful aspects of this section in Isaiah is reflecting on what comes before it, like we did briefly, and I encourage you to continue to meditate on its context. But remember exactly who Yahweh is, and you think about that last section, verses 12 to 26, and particularly verse 25. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? God is so transcendent, unique, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. There's no one to compare him to. And remember also that God delights to give and even increase grace to us because of his promises. And you think about the first section of Isaiah 40, where salvation is finally announced to the people of God, and particularly verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. God desires to care for us. So what's your difficult situation? You're always going to have a situation in this life, in this world. And in the midst of it, God is going to always be offering you his strength while you wait for his solution. Do you believe him that it's going to be a good one? It's going to be glorious? It's going to be perfect that day? The question is, what's going to be your strength until that day? Where are you going to get the strength you need? You're going to get it from yourself? You're going to get it from other people, maybe? Get it from doing a lot of spiritual activity or doing things or from God? What are you going to rely upon, man-made strength or God-given strength? God's dependable, and he does supply his strength to his servants until his solution arrives. Now, of course, we're all looking forward to the ultimate solution of life and to the world's problems, and especially probably to our own problems. And the answer's going to always be on the horizon until Jesus Christ returns. That's when the ultimate answer to our problems comes. In 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter writes, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In the meantime, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So may we wait for the Lord and find new strength. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are our great and glorious God, the one who is our creator, the sustainer, the deliverer, our Savior. We praise you that in the midst of our trials in this life, that we can come to you to receive the strength that we need. Cause us to reflect upon who you are and what you've revealed about your character and your being in Scripture. And cause us to be those who wait on you actively, spending time with you in prayer and entrusting you with our faith. May you be honored among us as your people. Amen.
Please
is. Just remind you that we have prayer in the back. Prayer team is waiting to pray for you. Take advantage of that. So let us sing, praise the Father, praise the Son.
Praise the Father.
Benediction. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And just to remind you, in a few minutes we'll reconvene here if you're interested in learning more about the vision of this church. Thanks.